Well, thank you very much to the choir. Our congregation has certainly been blessed with an abundance of musical talent, and we certainly appreciate that. It's interesting sitting in the audience and standing backstage and saying to myself, someone orchestrated the service today, and it wasn't me, because I think you'll see that the first message, the special music, and the second message are all basically on the same theme. So we'll see if you agree. The title for the message is The Promise of Eternal Life. The Promise of Eternal Life. In ancient Egypt, the pharaohs constructed elaborate pyramids and tombs, and their followers filled those tombs with gold and worldly goods, believing that their departed leaders would be able to use those items in the world to come, in the afterlife. In the Sumerian city of Ur in Mesopotamia, an archaeologist over 100 years ago named Leonard Woolley uncovered a royal burial, and in it was a king's body surrounded by the corpses of 73 of his servants, all of whom drank poison at the funeral service so they could accompany their king into the next life to serve his needs there. Similar burials have been found in ancient China, in Europe, and in the civilizations of the Americas. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 9 to 14. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Satan, in the form of the serpent, told Eve, "You shall not surely die," humans have trusted that eternal life awaits us all. Though these societies that I mentioned all imagined very different versions of the life to come, they clearly believed in the existence of an everlasting life beyond this world. King Solomon even referred to this expectation of immortality here in Ecclesiastes 3. Now, For this verse, I'd like to read it from the NIV, and I'll tell you why when I'm done. The rest of the verses today I'll read from the New King James Version. But in the NIV, Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 14 reads as follows. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Now, if you were to read that in the King James Version, it has a different word there. Instead of the phrase, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men, it says he has set the world in their hearts. But the word there is actually the Hebrew word olam, which means eternity or everlasting. So, the New King James has made the correction and reads as the NIV does, has set eternity in the hearts of men. God has set the desire for eternity in every human heart. But eternal life is not something to which all humans are entitled. God's word reveals that eternal life will only be granted under certain conditions, and that not everyone will attain immortality. Now, since the Passover season is just about 5 weeks or so away, I thought it would be helpful today to review with you God's promise of eternal life. Christ died that we might have our sins forgiven to make us eligible for immortality. It's therefore fitting that we understand this promise of eternal life if we are to fully appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. So let's go to Romans 6, Mr. Fay referred to Romans 6 in the first message, but we're going to go ahead and read it. Romans 6, and we'll look at verses 20 to 23. Romans chapter 6. Many in the world believe in the existence of an immortal soul, and the idea that everyone will go on into the afterlife, some to heaven, some to the torments of hell. But God's word reveals that this vision of the afterlife is false. Eternal life is not ordained for everyone. Paul writes to the church of God in Rome, Romans 6, verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." You notice it doesn't say the end of those things is eternal suffering in hell. The end of those things is lack of life. But now, having been set free from sin and having become servants or slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end or the result, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is a divine gift, and only those whom God selects will receive it. It will be an honor to receive it, but God decides who those individuals will be. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 10. John chapter 4. And we will be moving around considerably in the New Testament today. The scriptures, as we know, identify many spiritual gifts that God grants to his people. But all of those gifts are directed toward helping us attain the ultimate divine gift, which is eternal life. John chapter 4 and verse 7. A woman in Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, what is this gift of God to which Jesus is referring? The living water refers to God's Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not an end in itself. The Spirit is a tool that God makes available to his people. It's a tool that helps us prepare our hearts and our minds to attain the true gift. Let's continue in verse 13, John 4:13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's the goal. Everlasting life is the gift. God's Spirit flowing in us, working through us, enables us to receive this true gift of eternal life. And all of God's other gifts lead us to that. Let's go to John 10. John chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 27 to 29. John chapter 10. The analogy of God as our shepherd is a recurring one throughout the scriptures. And Jesus is using that analogy here. John chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus is speaking here and says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. There's the gift. And they shall never perish. That's what eternal means. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can take it away if God gives it. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Brethren, God knows his people, and his people know him, and God's people follow him. And only those who follow God will receive this gift of eternal life. Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and we'll look at verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7. Christ said that he knows his sheep, and his sheep follow him. That is why Christ knows them, because they follow him. They are with him. They desire his protection and his attention. But if we are really just going our own way, doing our own thing, not truly following Jesus Christ, he gives us this warning. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You weren't anyone I recognized. When I was doing what I was doing, you weren't there. To follow Christ, we must come to him, and we must submit to him. Of course, we are not the ones who decide on our own to come to Christ. We know that from John chapter 6, and let's turn there. John chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 35. God first has to be the one to call us, to open our minds to his ways. But like the sheep, it is our job to stay close to the shepherd, to follow his voice. John 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, right? Nothing can be taken, ripped away if God gives it. Of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's skip down to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So God the Father is involved in this process directly. God the Father is the one who lets Jesus Christ know whom he has selected. It is written in the prophets, verse 45, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So as we've seen, only those whom the Father calls, whom the Father chooses, are eligible for this gift. Only those sheep will be raised to eternal life in the end. We have been called by the Father in this lifetime. Others will receive that calling during the millennium. But ultimately, eternal life will only be granted to those who follow and obey Jesus Christ. Let's go to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 12. Do we follow Jesus Christ just to get eternal life for ourselves? Or do the true sheep follow Christ for another reason? James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. To those who love him. Those whom God grants eternal life, to whom he grants eternal life, will not only follow him, they will also love him. God does not want to share his kingdom with children who do not love him, and he will not do so. This means that the Christian journey is not only one of obedience, though it certainly involves obedience. The Christian journey must also teach us that despite many trials, we must learn to love God through it all. Let's go to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll look at verses 27 to 29. You know, Jesus Christ understood more than any human being could understand that obedience to God's will always involves sacrifice. He was willing to sacrifice his life and status that he had with God the Father before the world began in order to bring new members into the God family. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, this part of the passage is a specific promise to those who were to become the 12 apostles. But the next verse refers to all Christians. Verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." At the other side of the sacrifice is that inheritance, as Mr. Fay spoke about in the first message. It's waiting there for those who are loyal to God's will. Let's go to John again. John chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 25 and 26. John chapter 12. God has reserved eternal life for those sheep who love him. And as we go through life's trials, God observes what we do. He listens to what we say. Do we show God in our daily lives and in our choices that we truly love him? John 12, verse 25. He who loves his life, this life, will lose it. these bodies are not going to go on. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. They will be the ones who receive that gift of everlasting life. We show Jesus Christ that we love him when we follow him, when we serve him. Let's go to John 5. We'll start in verse 24. John chapter 5. Serving God means doing good works here in this life. Following God means seeking to act as Christ would act, not only toward other Christians, but toward our neighbors in the world. John 5 in verse 24. Jesus says here, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment." Now, let's stay in John, but move to John chapter 8 and verse 51. John 8, verse 51. Christ is clearly showing us here that eternal life is a conditional promise. We must strive to obey God in order to be eligible to receive that promise. John 8 and verse 51. "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." This is referring to eternal death, right? We know these bodies will perish. But if we keep his word, we will not be in that group. Let's continue in John to chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 25. The context here is the morning service for Lazarus, and Jesus has arrived. John 11, verse 25, "Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, this body may die. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That is the essential question of salvation. Do we believe this? If we truly believe this, then we will lead our lives accordingly. We will lead our lives in a way that pleases God. Notice that the gift of eternal life comes after we demonstrate two things. First, that we live in Christ. And secondly, that we believe in Christ. There are two parts mentioned in that verse. Living in Christ is more than confessing that he is the Son of God. It is allowing our faith in who Christ is to influence our daily thoughts and actions. So why is it that the gift of eternal life is so closely tied to our relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's go to John 14. John 14, we'll look at verses 18 to 21. The idea of eternal life is always here linked with that relationship. The gift of eternal life is not simply an extension of our current physical lives. The gift is, miraculously, a very part of the giver himself. John 14 and verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We live because he lives. He first received that gift from God the Father, raised to immortality. We cannot attain eternal life apart from Christ, because only Jesus Christ qualified to receive eternal life from the Father. We can only receive eternal life because Jesus Christ is willing to share his own life with us. Let's go to John 6, and we'll start in verse 47. John 6, 47. If we are not committed to partake of Christ's very nature, of his very essence, we cannot have eternal life dwelling in us. John 6 and verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, referring to himself. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. That's where the life comes from the sacrifice that Christ made, and the reward that he received from God the Father after that sacrifice. Let's go back to John 3 and verse 36. John 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's no other way in. You can't somehow get eternal life by avoiding Jesus Christ. There's no other path. Rejecting Jesus Christ automatically disqualifies a person from receiving that gift of everlasting life. We cannot approach the Father any other way. Let's go to John 10. I told you I would give you a workout, and I occasionally keep my promises. John chapter 10 and verse 9. We have to approach God through Jesus Christ. No mortal being will ever be able to see the Father, because only spiritual beings will be able to exist in his presence. John 10 and verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pleasure." Let's look at Matthew 7. We see the same idea. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Christ tells us that he is the door. He tells us that he is the gate, that we can only approach the Father through him. Jesus Christ is, in fact, the ultimate bouncer. If we are not on his access list, we don't get into God's family. Matthew 7 and verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. We'll look at verses 23 to 25. We cannot receive the gift of eternal life if we deny Jesus Christ. But you know, brethren, denying Christ does not have to be verbally. We can also deny Christ by our actions and by our inactions. If we say we are Christ, but our daily walk takes us far from him, then our deeds will deny him. Our deeds will show him that our love for him is weak or may not exist at all. 1 John 2:23, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which was heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you or lives in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised to us, eternal life." Do you know that eternal life is not only a gift? The Bible also refers to it as a command. God the Father has commanded Jesus Christ to offer eternal life to those whom the Father has chosen. Let's go to John 12, verses 48 to 50. John 12 and verse 48. John 12, verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Now, verse 50 could mean that obeying God's commands leads to everlasting life. That would certainly be consistent with the context. But verse 50 could also mean that God commanded Jesus to proclaim everlasting life to the world, to explain the reality behind that verse in Ecclesiastes 3:11 where we started, that God has put eternity in our hearts. Let's go back to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. God rarely presents significant ideas in only one verse. The mind of God was working through all the scriptures, down through the ages. And all those scriptures must be taken together to discern God's full intent. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Now, I've always thought of this verse in relationship to this life. But if you think about it in the context of the family of God, it's even more significant. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, for family, to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded this blessing, life forevermore. God commanded it as a blessing. We see here the same idea as in John 12:50. Eternal life as God's command. It is his will that we attain it, that we join his divine family. That's why the world is here. That's why God has patiently waited down through all the ages. God commanded ancient Israel to choose physical life. They turned away. Christ commands his sheep to choose eternal life. We don't want to turn away. Let's go to John 3 and verse 13. John 3 and verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Word of God became flesh, lived a sinless life as a human being, and died in the flesh for one reason, that the world through him might be saved. The Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore, and Jesus Christ obeyed. He performed his part to fulfill that command. Let's go to 1 John 5 as we near the end here. 1 John 5, we'll look at verses 10 to 13. The eternal life that we desire is the very life of Jesus Christ himself shared with us. That life that the Father gave to Christ at the resurrection is the same life that Jesus wants to share with those who love and follow him. John 5 and verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Let's conclude by reading Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. We know that the Passover service will be upon us in just a few weeks. And as we prepare for that ceremony, it's important that we study the significance of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. That one event allows us to hope for a spiritual life and a future beyond the confines of these earthly vessels. When we went down into that baptismal pool and rose again, we committed our lives to serve Jesus Christ not only in this lifetime, but for all eternity, forever. He is our hope. He is our life. He is our very future. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.